Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. And we will be reading from verses 14 down to and including verse 30. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Beginning in verse 14. For it is like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have put my money into the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away from the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We are in, and I can't say it even strong enough, in this section where Jesus now, he's up to about 2 days left before he's going to be put to death. And he is speaking to his disciples. We've had this in chapter 24 and now also in chapter 25. Remember, he's sitting on the mount and he'll tell them what's going to take place. He tells them about the whole destruction of Jerusalem, and he tells them about his own coming and what's going to happen to the church up until that time he returns. This is a very important section of scripture for us, dear people, because Jesus Christ is telling us what we ought to be like and how we should be preparing ourselves to meet Christ when he comes. This morning we will study another parable of our Lord's last discourse. The parable has the same idea and theme as the ones we've had when we entered into this 24th chapter and now into the 25th, which is the importance of watchfulness and readiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage I read breaks up into 4 sections. The first one is a businessman gives his servants a task while he goes on a trip, verses 14 and 15. The second point is how the servants conducted their business, verses 16 to 18. And the third passage is this dealing with the servant, his dealing, that is the master, with the servant when he returns, verses 19 to 28, and then the lesson of the parable is found. and 29 and verse 30. So as we begin, let us look at what the Lord here has to say to us. It begins with verse 14. Here, a businessman gives his servants tasks while he goes on a trip. We read in the beginning of the verse, "For it is like a man about to go on a journey." We have these words in the beginning, "For it is like a man to go on a journey." What is he referring to, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, "For," and the "it is" supplied by the translator, so we would have "for," just like a man about to go on a journey. What is Jesus speaking about? Well, the "for it is like" brings us back to what he says if you go over into the beginning of this 25th chapter, and verse 1 begins, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared." It is the kingdom of heaven he's speaking of here, which is like a man going on a journey. Jesus is keeping us in this whole mode of understanding now the kingdom of heaven, when it will become, and we know from chapter 24, is that the kingdom of heaven will come into all its glory. The concern of Christ, or that kingdom of Christ, will now exist. You see, right now, as I mentioned a few times, the kingdom of heaven is among us. We are in the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of heaven will be all that God has granted it to be in eternity past, and will become that when all will be brought to Christ. And then at that time, Christ will be the one heading over his kingdom. And so here, what Jesus says, "For it is like a man." He's telling us, to making us understand, that here is what is taking place. What you see in this parable is a picture of what is going to take place with Christ himself when he comes. He says, or I should say, we have a picture of a businessman who has planned a journey. Before leaving, he assigns three of his servants a large sum of money. The parable is of like this. Is another one in chapter 21, is about a landowner who does the same similar thing. But notice in verse 15, "To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability, and he went on his journey." Now, he says, we have here, he gave 5 talents, a talent. Now, a talent is something that's hard for us to understand what it is today. And actually, all the Bible commentators all say, you really can't put a real amount on it. What it is, a talent itself is a measure of weight. The word is also used to indicate the value of coins, depending on the metal used, whether it's copper, silver, or gold. So it's a weight, and whatever coins you have there, you would have the weight of it, and you would have an amount put onto it. The book of Revelations, we read in 16:21, it indicates that a huge hailstone fell out of heaven, and it hit, and it weighed 100 pounds. And literally is indicated that there's a notation at the bottom, the weight of a talent was 100 pounds. And so here we're saying almost like 100 pounds, and some commentators say it depends, it could have been 126 pounds. But if you got 100 pounds of money, you got a lot of money. And this is really what it says. But I indicate, again, it's almost impossible to give the exact amount of what was been given here. One commentator says, in that society, a talent, it would take a person to work 20 years to gain or earn a talent. That's how much money it is. This man was rich, and he wants his money to be used for his benefit while he is away. He is also a wise and intelligent man. He knows the abilities of his servants. Therefore, he gives the task that is suited to each one of them. To one, he gave 5. To another one, he gave 2. To another one, he gave 1. Each according to his ability. According to the ability of each man, according to what he knew about each man, understanding the very character of these 3 slaves, we say here, the trust committed to each one of them depended upon how they were as men and who they were who worked for him. This action taken by the master indicated that he understood each servant and he gave them a task suited to each man's ability and character. He was well aware of the industrious character of his slaves. He knew who would put all their heart into doing what he wanted them to do. He knew who would put all their heart in what he wanted to do, but not to the same level as the other one. But he also knew who would be a half-stepper, as we say, and who would just put a little bit into it. Verse 17 says, in the same manner, the one who had received the two talents gained two more. Here we have how it has taken place. Remember now, you see these two men, the servants here, and this is our second point, verses 16 and 18. Immediately the one who received the five, what did he do? He traded with them and gained five more talents. And in verse 17, in the same manner, the one who had received the two talents gained two more. These two servants showed their wisdom and ability by doubling the money their master entrusted them to it. Now, what profitable servants they are. They accomplish their task fully understanding something about the master. We know a bit about that today. You know, if we have a boss that we're working for, and we will do what we have to do as far as the job requires us to do, and we will do our best. And sometimes if you have a decent boss, you may even put a little extra into it. Sometimes we have one of those hard-hearted ones. We may be not as quick to go and do the best you can. But here, these men, they understood, or we could understand something about them. The orders they were given, they understood what the master was saying. Though it's not stated what they were expected to do with the money, they knew it was clear what he wanted them to do, invest his money and gain a profit. He wasn't giving his money that they would just hold it on to him for. He was giving it to him for a purpose. Their understanding of the kind of man he was, too, made them to be able to do what they would do. Due to the trust he had in them, their experience under his care, all this came into play on these two servants as they continued to do the master's work. They probably had no expectation of pleasing the master when he returned. They probably had, and this is what they wanted. Speaking to the master, talking to him, he gives them this very idea and tells them what he wants them to do. And so in that whole conversation, you had two men that was ready to do whatever they can for the master. And then third, the fact that they would have to give an account when he returned. You know, that's something that helps us out in many places, don't it? We know it helps out children in many ways also. If they know that something would have to be done, when mom and dad goes away, when they come back, they're going to have to give an account. That makes them make sure they do what they have to do. Even if it's not at the time when they should have done it, they're going to rush and try to do it before they get back anyway. So here was these men. The fact that they had have to give an account with him when he to him when he returned, this even caused them to even give and do what needed to be done. It was clear to them that there would be a reckoning when he returned. That is, when I say reckoning, that is an accounting of their affairs. He would come and he would want to know. They know their master. They understood him. So both of these servants doubled the amount of money that was put in their care. They went to work. They did what ought to be done for him. But notice in verse 18, but he who received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. This servant was not like the other two. He didn't even try to improve the master's money. And I would suggest that he knew what he should have done with the money. He's going to make that known as we go along in the very text itself. Instead, he buried it and planned to give it back to him when he returned. He was slothful and lazy. He was also wicked, holding a cruel opinion of the master. This man didn't want to do anything that the master was telling him to do. That brings us to the third point, his dealing with his servants when he returned. We see that in verses 19 down to 28. And notice how it goes here. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with him. And so we see, okay, he comes back. Each slave now gives him a report of what they did with the master's money as he gave it to him. And that's pretty clear. We can read that down. Notice in verse 20. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. Then we have in verse 21. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 22. Also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave, you were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then he goes on and he said, and the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And so here we find, basically, the idea was going. These 2 slaves, the first 2 slaves, when they come, they tell the master what they are doing. Look again what they say. Look at verse 22 at the second one. Alas, the one who had received the 2 talents came and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gathered 2 more talents. And the other one said, You entrusted to me 5 talents. See, I have gathered 5 more talents. The word see indicates that they were pointing out their accomplishment to the master. They were happy that they were able to double what the master had given them. They invested time and everything else that needed to be invested in their task at the time that the master gave them. They were proud of what they did. It was a good thing for them. There was a joy for them to serve their master, and that's what they did. But how did the master respond to them? The master expressed his approval, and I reread it there, of their business dealings. Well done, good and faithful slave. Well done could be translated excellent, wonderful. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The master was also happy to see the success of his laborers and these 2 men. He was very pleased with what they accomplished and promised both of them that he would have more for them and they would receive more joy from the master. But at the same time, notice in verses 24 and 25, and the one who also had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Here he was saying, the 3rd slave came and he delivered a report. He began by telling the master that he was a hard man. He was stern and merciless, and that he expects more than he deserves, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. It is said that this is a saying that he is greedy and overbearing, making the poor sow for him while he reaps all the benefits. He was also lying when he said that the master was such a man as this. that this man did not have any plan whatsoever to work for the master. He's there under the concern for the master and control of the master and all the things that he receiving from the master, but yet he didn't even have the heart to go out and do what was right or needed to be done. But look how he goes on. And he says, and I was afraid, verse 25. Afraid of what? He was saying that he was afraid of what the master would do to him if he lost his money. In other words, he thinking, he contemplating, so he says, that if I take the money and put it to the money changers where it would gain interest and then I have interest when he comes back, suppose I lose it. If you take that line up where he says, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, maybe he had this idea that the master shouldn't earn anything from his money and I'm not going to help him earn anything for his money. And so this is what he's saying. This is the kind of man you are. So I was afraid. Maybe saying that he thought he would lose the money or the money would decrease in value. But whatever it was, we see that this is not the true character of this man. And he said, so I went away and hid your talent in the ground. He dug a hole and buried the master's money. And really, he's saying, my action, what I did, is not my fault. It is your fault, master, because of the kind of man you are. So here is what you gave me, and nothing is lost. And then we can understand why verse 26, when the master speaks to him, it goes that way. It says, but his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You know that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Now, there's a twist in what he's saying here. But what he says in the beginning is true. He says, you wicked, lazy slave. His master condemns him because he is a lazy man. And this probably leads to the fact that we know he only got one talent because there was a question mark of how well he would do, even with one talent, let alone giving him more than one so he understood it. He is a wicked man, and he also is a liar because he accuses the master of being what he is not. Now, Jesus, when he repeats the words he said there, he's not saying that's what I am, but he's saying, if you had that kind of thought about me, seem like you should have made the one talent you were given to make some money. Instead, he calls him wicked, horrible. He says, if you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter, then you ought to have put the money in the bank. You ought to have done something with it and so that it would produce. And when I come back, you could give that to me. Oh, he's saying the fact that I have this very idea of you, I was not going to do anything that would cause you to have any dealings or with me that would cause you to have more in your pocket. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to help you. That was the wicked servant was, the slave. And he goes on. He says, therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. You see what Christ is saying here in this very parable. He's saying here now, what happens? This man who did nothing whatsoever with all that was given for him, though the talent was less than what the other ones had, he was saying here, this, the very thing that he did, caused him now to lose everything he had. And then it goes into verses 29 and 30, which you could put that as a very lesson of the parable itself. It says, for to everyone who has more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away from him. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is what he's going to face. This is the very thing he's going to go. Those who use their talents for the Lord will be praised by God and will be blessed. That's the lesson of the talent, the parable rather. Those who use their talents for the Lord will be praised by God and will be blessed. Those who do not use their talents for the Lord will have what they have already taken away from them. Then verse 30, he goes into what the very place where this slave ought to go. Cast him, take away, cast him into outer darkness where there be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He will be cast out of the presence of God into hell, the place of torment forever and ever. There he will suffer for all eternity. Now, here's the question I have for each and every one of us. What this parable teaches, what is this parable teaching us today? Here, you and I, here in 2021, what are we to learn from this parable? The parable is pretty straightforward, and that's why I moved through it at the speed that I did, because I don't think there's a whole lot of work you need to do on it. The question is, what does Jesus want you and me to do or to learn from the parable? What is he telling us right now? You see, people, as I have mentioned, Jesus was alive and standing or sitting there with his disciples at that time, and he was speaking to them. But the words that Christ spoke now are real words, true words being spoken to us right now. As I'm standing here reading the Word of God, it is still truly the Word of God in all its power. Christ here with us, and he is now, as it were, searching every heart in this place right now and saying, what are you going to do with what I am saying to you? And it's important for us to understand that. So what is it that he's saying? I believe the lesson is clear for all of us today. He's saying that we here in 2021 need to hear this lesson and have all that he is teaching, as he did sitting there at the about 2,000 years ago with his disciples upon that mount. What this parable is teaching us is, the parable is a picture of what will happen when Jesus returns to his church, or for his church. We have a picture of a rich businessman dealing with his workers, and he is going on a journey and puts them in charge of investing his money to produce additional funds. He puts large sums of money into their hands, described as talents, in the control of three slaves. He gives each according to their abilities, expecting a reasonable return from each man. It is understood that by most commentators, when we find the talents that is mentioned here, though it had a meaning there in that day, talents represent whatever God gives us to use and to improve for his glory. So anything we have that God gives to us, he says that's talents. We can call it that in a sense because that's what we have and what he's wanting us to do with them. J.C. Ryle said, anything whereby we may glorify God is a talent. Our gifts, our influence, our money, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our time, our service, our senses, our reasoning, our knowledge, our understanding, our memory, our affection, our privileges as members of Christ's church, our advantages as possessors of the Bible, all of these things, Ryle say, are talents. These are things that God gives to us to use in his kingdom. This means that we must see ourselves as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been invested with abilities, and he expects us to use our entire life for his glory. Christ is not saying to us in this particular parable, you know what, there's some things that is a part of who you are and they belong to you. Don't worry about that. I won't touch that. No, Christ is saying here, everything that makes you who you are, everything that you have in this world, everything that you have in your being, all the very characteristics that you have, they have been given to you by me, and I expect you to use every one of them for my glory. Amen. Which means, while waiting for Christ and being ready for his return, we must work faithfully for him right now. Here's a very pure note, clean note, clear note that is given to us from Christ. He expects us to work for him right now. I mentioned, and you have probably had it mentioned and thought about it many times yourselves, even through your own Christian walk. Christ is going to return, but it's off in the distance somewhere. But no, Jesus wants us to work right now like he's coming back right now. And this is what he's saying. This is what he's saying to him. His coming back will be imminent. We don't know when, but he says, be prepared for it. Do everything right now. That means that our lives must be lived in such a way that Jesus, when he comes, he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. I will give you, you've been great in what I've given you. Now enter into my joy. This will be the posture of every true Christian when Christ returns, dear people. This will be it. We have to understand, even when we see the two faithful servants representing true Christian, works follow faith. The good and faithful slaves, he called them. Now, it's been some that look at this passage and they say it looks like Christ is actually rewarding somebody for their works. And it's almost like, you know, what they do, they'll be rewarded for. Almost as if you can work your way to heaven. But they are those who make that. That's a wrong view of it. It may seem like Jesus is saying that a person is saved by their works, but that is not true. He is teaching that the abilities that of the two slaves had were the gifts given to them by God himself. It's from the grace that's given that the gifts themselves can come out. Salvation is a work of grace, and grace produces works in the saved man, woman, boy, or girl. Remember what Paul said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. Although a bit negative, maybe the servant that had the one talent, he was boasting about who he is and what he could do. But no, that's not the case. Peter tells us also, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here Paul was saying, this is what you and I must do. This is what we must work. And this is how we must work. But here the picture is so powerful, this very parable. And it tells us that there will be those who are truly in Christ Jesus. And he states what's going to happen when he comes back. He tells us that by these two slaves, that what's going to happen is they're going to be filled with joy. They're going to be filled with all kinds of gladness to see, even to see the master come back. Brethren, that should be a picture of you and I. Every Christian should be those who would be looking and waiting for their Christ to come, for Jesus to return. It should be that we were so happy to see him return. And sometimes it's not allowed for us to do that if we find ourselves always dipping in or being drawn into sin or being half-hearted in what Christ has given us. If we have abilities that he's given us to use for the good of his church, for the good of all of his church, even all those who are in the church, for everyone who knows and loves Christ Jesus, and we become stingy with it, we're not going to have a desire to see Christ come. When we think that what God has given me or us is for my own pleasure, my own enjoyment in the world, we're off. We won't be ready for him. And this, as we see, is the very idea of the first two. They understood when Christ would return, he's going to return and he will speak to them according to how they labored on his behalf. So you and I, dear people, must see also when Christ comes, he is going to pick and deal with us according to how we deal with him. But keep in mind, dear people, that this is a parable. So everything here doesn't say what's actually going to happen. And I believe you know that about parables. But this parable is to give unto us to understand what will happen when Christ comes. Now, Christ already said in chapter 24, when he comes, it's going to be so quick. So here, when he used the parable, he had those three servants, the man goes away and he comes back. Don't make them think that there's going to be this wonderful period of sitting down and talking with Jesus when he comes back. Jesus already told them that's not going to be the way. Right away, it's going to be those who will be caught up to Christ and the others will be cast into hell. But he wants us to know there is a sense that you and I should have in our minds that we are going to be working earnestly for Christ. Everything that he gave us, when he comes, he will find that that's what we are. He will be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And here we find that there was a lazy man in there too. This lazy man, this wicked slave he represents there. What is that a picture of as we come to this point? I want us to understand, and I believe it's through, and most of the commentators say, when we come to a lot of these parables here, we find that really what Christ is saying, what's happening in the church. When he says the kingdom of heaven, he is not talking about the church and the world. He's talking about the church only. Talking about what takes place in the church. When he said about the 5 or 10 virgins, that was the church. Some in the church will be ready for his coming. Some will not be ready. When he comes to this parable, he's saying the same thing. When he calls a wicked, lazy slave, it represents unconverted members of the visible church. The slave that was given the one talent and how he dealt with it, but the master's gifts to present is actually he represents hypocrites in the church. In the visible church, there are many who have no real love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They are churchgoers, but they have no relationship with Jesus. They have a lot of words about who they are and how they got saved. And you can find these people, you know them, because they began to twist God's word to make them benefit themselves rather than that they would humble themselves and serve Christ Jesus. Some of these have been brought up in homes where their parents were Christians. They were taught that they are Christians because their parents are true believers. We have that doctrine in some parts of the church. But they have never been converted by the gospel. And some of these grow up to be adults, men and women. Some books have been written by some of these who believe they were because their parents were. They abuse the scripture and turn it to and make it work for their own good. These who do not have true love for Christ only give to him what will cost them not much at all. They're not going to bend over backwards and give Christ what he needs. They're not going to give their whole lives to Christ, nor to the people of God, and forget about the rest of the world. They will not change their lives for Jesus Christ. They keep reading the scriptures and go on, and they find those places where they say, you know, they're saved and because of this and what their parents did to come up, so they're in the kingdom of God, and they never change or not. They really do not have any love for Jesus. And so therefore, they won't. They are so-called Jesus that they look to him and own his name, but only to the fact of what they believe they can get out of him. All they look at is their own lives and what they want out of lives. They will not sacrifice anything for Jesus and the gospel. Worse yet, what little religion they have, it only proves that they think of Jesus. And what they think of him? He's a hard and overbearing and demands too much of people. Have you heard that, people? As you were moving around those in the church? No, Jesus wouldn't make me do that. No, he's not like that. That's not what he is. Are these what they are? They're hypocrites. This lazy slave represents unconverted members in the visible church. But the passage also shows us that Jesus is coming. He is coming. This is the main message of his third last discourse. He wanted his disciples to prepare and look for his return. Remember, a couple of days from now, this is still the Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. He's going to be on a cross on Friday. It's a few days. He is preparing them because soon he's going to be snatched away. He's going to be taken even before the courts go. They're going to be by themselves. He wants them to be prepared. And knowing that, this is what he taught. And please hold tight, hold strong, you, because I will be returning. And this is the main message. He is going to return. He put these truths in the Bible because he wants us to be prepared for his return also. We are years away. 2,000 almost years away from the actual death of Christ. And he's telling us what we must do right now. You and I, he's saying, be diligent in our work and service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember talents, all the abilities that God has given us, use to his glory. We must use our abilities for the good of others also. Don't just think what we are. If Christ has given us some abilities, think it's for ourselves. We humble ourselves before God, before the people of God, before the church of God. And Lord, use us the way you want to use us. And we should be those laboring for the glory of God. And we should be those, and when he comes, he will say to us, well done. And what he has given us up to this point, may it be that he could say, I even give more to you. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But there is also a clear picture here. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of judgment. Now we know the unconverted, they don't believe that. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in God and this and that. And they go on. But it is clear. Jesus is saying it, and he's saying it over and over again, and he's going to say it even more. There will be a day of judgment. This parable, like all the other, Jesus is saying, focus on his return. Hey, brethren, I hope I sound like a broken record when I say that, but focus on his return. Yes, we live in a world before us. We got things we have to do, jobs we have to go to, and we got families we have to take care of, all the other little necessities. But Jesus is saying, even as J.C. Ryle said, everything he has given us, use it to his glory. Every bit of intellect that we have, use it for his glory. And that doesn't mean we have to be around thinking about Jesus all the time. That means if you got a job to do at your office or business, you do it with all your might and with everything you have to the glory of God. Now, your boss may say, man, you did a good job. And you can say in your mind, I did that for Jesus, not for you, sir. But this is what he's saying. We must do that because judgment day is coming. The kingdom of heaven is going to blossom into what it's going to be in all eternity. And those who are truly his are going to be in that. And this is the very thing. A lot of people look at that and they say, they don't think there'd be such a thing about a judgment day. They pushed it off. The unconverted won't even hear. You can't tell them anything about that. Matter of fact, they say, well, when I die, I'll be dead. That's all to it. I don't have to worry about anything. But that's not what judgment day is. Judgment day is going to prove that they're going to still live. And they're going to have to deal with the God who made him and the Christ who came to save that they would not listen to. And this is what the picture of this very wicked servant shows to us in verse 39. He says, and they did not understand until the flood. I'm sorry, wrong page. I'm back in 24. Throughout the worthless slave into the outer darkness. That's judgment. That's judgment for the wicked, what it would be like. That's judgment that will have to be faced. And Jesus is saying to each and every one of us, the only way you can be sure that you will not be in that crowd is give your all to him. This is what he's saying. Give your all to God and who he is. Everything we have and what he's given us, we have to see that they are gifts for him, so therefore use it for him. Not for the world, not for ourselves, not for our families, but use it for him. And when we do it that way, the world, the family, and jobs will be the beneficiaries of such a good Christian doing his or her work unto the Lord. But notice, there's another thing. Many will be surprised when Jesus returns. They'll be surprised. Some will have little talents, and they will have those, what they have, the little ones, taken away from them. And they're going to look and they're going to see. And they're going to think, in some cases, that they've done all right. That they have been those who have truly been living for Christ. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7, 21 to 23? He begins that with about fruit and how the fruit is. All good fruit don't come from a bad tree and vice versa. But he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, they will look like they're in the kingdom, but not everyone who says that. Not everyone who takes up Jesus' name and speaks about them serving him is not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, here Jesus is really speaking about those who are in that universal church. They are not those who are saved only. And most commentators look at it, this is not the entire world. This is just those in the church and how Christ is going to deal with them. And notice he says, this great surprise. Now what that surprise is going to be. Again, these words just give the picture. They're not saying what the actual event is going to be. But he says in verse 30, throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. Throw him out. Into outer darkness. Throwing out, meaning that they were a part of the kingdom. They were walking with those who were in the kingdom, but they prove now not to be one as a real member of the kingdom. Throw him out. Out of the kingdom, into outer darkness. Darkness indicated away from all this glorious, all this good, and all this light. God is gracious, good, and the light, but throw him out of the presence and away from the place of God. And he says, and as on into the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. People say, well, I go to hell, so what? So-and-so will be there. Probably my friend will be there too. You ain't going to have no party in hell. You ain't going to meet up with those who were just as raggedy as you were, and they're all going to be sitting down playing cards or checkers or having a good time. Jesus says here, at that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, ongoing pain and suffering. And here you have the grimacing of pain that comes out in a person, the gnashing of teeth, and then the crying. And they're not going to be a cry like somebody just whimpering in a corner someplace. This is the whole idea of this wrenching crying, and then the gnashing of teeth, and almost as if the person can't get this pain and all this out of me. It's all, the whole body is just filled with all this pain and suffering, and nothing I can do about that. But look at that. That will take place for all eternity. Not it's going to go for a while, and then, okay, we'll turn the switch off now. No, it's going to be continual. Jesus says, this is where this man belongs. And Jesus is saying, when he comes back, some people who have been going to church, singing hymns. Some people who have been preaching to in the church, deacons in the church. Some people are going to be cast out because they're not true Christians. He's saying here, the only ones who will come with him are those who are truly converted. And brethren, this gives us the last thing I want to say. We ought to be checking our hearts to make sure we are truly converted. This parable tells us one way to look at it and see if we are truly converted. Are we living for ourselves or are we living for Christ? Do we look at all the things that we have and we say, these things are good commodities. I've actually gained these things. I have a pretty good life. Or are we saying, these things have been given to us by Christ, given to me by Christ, and I'm going to use it all to his glory. Oh, when a child of God decides that he or she don't want to give Christ his offering or his tithes and offering because they say, I got to buy something else. Oh, that's a dangerous place to be. Because you're putting yourself before Christ. You're almost like that wicked slave. You're hiding it in there, digging a hole and putting your talents in the ground instead of using them. I've said through my life, I put my tithes before anything else. No bill go before my tithes. I put it, that come first. And I can attest to it. There has been, God has made it where no bill got unpaid because I put tithes first. And that's one thing he's saying. We have to give it all to Christ. Give yourselves to Christ first. Because if you're not giving yourself to Christ, you're not going to give your possessions to Christ. You got to give yourself to him. And that is it. Brethren, let it be that each one of us go home today, night to night, and even through this week, and search our souls diligently. I love Christ with all my heart. All that I am is because of him. All that I am belongs to him. This voice, these eyes, everything, this character, the emotions, they belong to him. And I'm going to use every bit of it in his service. That's the way we should live. That's what Jesus is speaking of. Anything less than that brings us into question. Now, it could be some may need to grow even closer to Christ. But here, as Christ gives this to you, if there's something that is not right, at least you hear his word. Oh, I pray that there is, if there are any of you here, let him tap on your heart right now and let him say, come a little closer. You're kind of standing off. Come closer to me. I saved you. I died for you. Now give yourself completely and wholly to me. Let us pray. Oh, blessed God in heaven, we pray that as we look through your scriptures, Lord Jesus, and learn here, that we do not put this as something that we have heard and let it pass out of our hearts and out of our minds, but that you would impress it to our conscience, O Lord, and even bring it as it would be that which would cause our hearts to grow closer to you, and that we will find that there's nothing else more precious than our Savior. And whatever we have and whatever we do it for him and for him only. And though we know when we do that, there will be others who will be recipients of all the good that we could do. So Lord, help us, guide us, open up our hearts and minds that we would be those who will be truly those who love you and worship you and serve you with our whole hearts. Hear and answer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.